Paul wrote in the 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, a short statement that I want you to consider as introductory to what we will think about tonight. Paul exhorted the Christians there, commanded them, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you?" Paul says we are to test ourselves. Well, obviously that implies that we can know. We can know what? Through testing ourselves. We can know whether or not we are in Christ. This is what we want to partially do tonight. In fact, when you think about it, every time that we have the opportunity to study the Bible, either privately or publicly or in a classroom, wherever it is, when we read the Scriptures, we should hold at the back of our mind that we are getting a reflection of who we are or who we are not, with the idea, as James would put it, looking into the mirror to see those things that need to change. And so in that sense, every time that we study Scripture, we should have in our minds the idea of seeing those things that must change. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises," and the promises refer back to the last verse of chapter 6, where he says, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my children." Based on those promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Our lifelong obligation and our lifelong quest and journey is to perfect holiness in the fear of God. To that end, I want to talk to you tonight about repentance and self-examination. And I want to take our thoughts from Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, please open there to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. While you're turning, let me further introduce our thoughts with these words. About 25 years after Joseph's family settled or resettled in Nazareth, recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verses 21 and following, an eccentric Levite captured the attention of Judea by proclaiming the imminence of the kingdom of God, meaning that God's rule over Israel was about to be returned to a Davidic king. This man was John the Baptist. In preparation for this, John the Baptist called upon men to repent. Revelation always expects a response. And the first response to God's rule was and is now, repent. To try to get at the meaning of this word, I want us to look at three incidences of this word or its variations, the variations on the word, cognates. There are three of them in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 3. Now let's read the 11 verses, and then I will make three points in regard to each occurrence of the word repent or repentance. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, here's our first occurrence, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Tonight, I want to ask three questions about repentance. First, what is it? Second, what does it produce? Third, how long does it last? Let's take the first incident of the word repent. This is found in verse 2. John preached to the Pharisees and the other Jews, Sadducees there, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The English word repent comes from a French word that means penitence. And from that we get the idea to feel regret. But the word that is used in the New Testament has a greater connotation than the word regret or a feeling of sorrow. A.T. Robertson said, "We have no one English word that reproduces exactly the meaning and atmosphere of the Greek word," it's metanoō, but of repent. In his word pictures, he makes this statement. Note, often New Testaments will paraphrase in order to get at the full meaning of the idea of repent, using several expressions. For instance, the Amplified Bible says in Matthew 3, verse 2, "Repent," and then in parenthesis, "think differently, change your mind, regretting your sins and changing your conduct." So the word repent has within it the idea of more than just being sorry, regretting that you've done something that is wrong. For instance, the contemporary English version translates, "turn back to God." And that really gets to the heart of what the Greek word for repentance is trying to indicate to us. It's a turning. Literally in the Greek, it means to think afterward, to think about yourself. But it's more than just thinking. It's the deep level of thinking that makes us turn in our conduct, that we turn. Repentance is a course correction that turns a man's life from hell toward heaven. We need to understand that. Repentance is just not feeling sorry or regretting something. It is so deep within us that it causes us to make a course correction, to turn away from hell toward heaven. In other words, John the Baptist was calling people to turn away from wandering from God and to turn back to God. He called them to submit to the rule of Jesus the Messiah, the King, and therefore to turn their life around. So we hope that we understand the meaning of repentance. It's a turning. It's turning back to God from a deep sense of regret and sorrow for the sins that we have committed. Gary, in his excellent prayer, prayed twice about our forgiveness, our repentance. Well, that repentance is, again, a turning. We need to be praying that as we live, we turn, we correct, we do differently. Second question, what does it produce? Matthew 3, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. This passage should be read in connection with what Jesus said about fruit bearing. Go to Matthew 7, 17 through 20. We find this on fruit bearing. So every good tree bears good fruit. No good fruit, meaning you can't come from a bad tree. Good trees produce good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And then note also Matthew 12, verse 35. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. So, repentance means a turning, ultimately. A course correction. A course correction that runs so deeply within us that it bears good fruit rather than bad. It replaces that which is bad in us with what is good. Because you cannot produce good fruit from a bad core in your being. What he is saying here is that with Christ, all change must be from what is within, not from what is without. Christ taught in these passages that good fruit comes from a good tree. He was saying that a good life comes from a good heart. True change is always from the inside out. Cosmetic changes, where we just change the outside, is really hypocrisy. What do you think about that? Because we're going to go over some questions here at the end. Now, what you think? Everybody, test yourselves. Repentance requires a change from inside us. Cosmetic changes. It's just another form of hypocrisy. When there is a reorientation toward God at the center, at the self, in the heart, it will manifest itself in good fruit, good works. And then our last question. How long does repentance last? Is repentance just that thing you do before you're baptized? Certainly it is, but it isn't just that. Do we think of repentance? Oh, well, I did that back there when I became a Christian. Because everybody knows you got to repent and be baptized. And I'm not denying that. I affirm that. But it's more than that. And this is where all of us who are Christians, I especially chose this lesson tonight because I knew that I would be preaching to the choir. Are we too old, any of us too old to change? Are you through growing spiritually? When does it end? And look how Matthew explains that to us. Verse 11. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, John said. On rare occasions, the Greek word eis, or unto, might indicate cause. I think that's true in Matthew 12:41. But here, I think, again, we use this little preposition, for, in the way that we normally think of it. And it should be understood that way. For the purpose of, or unto. What this means is that repentance precedes baptism and follows baptism. We are repent and are baptized, but we're baptized for repentance. And I would put it to you this way. What he means is we are baptized into Christ for a life of repentance. Folks, we have come to Christ to live a changed life. Christians, if they're growing, are constantly, evermore, every year, every month, every day, striving to be like Christ. And we should use every opportunity to study the Bible. And I want to mention other incidences how we get this, of comparing ourselves. You say, well, you know, what would Jesus do here? Well, I didn't do that. Well, then maybe I ought to make it a point to start doing that. So we are baptized for repentance, for a life of repentance. Turning toward God isn't a one-time thing. It is a change of life, not a change of label. Once wasn't a Christian, now I'm a Christian. Well, you're baptized into a life of changing. When one turns toward God, he discovers areas wherein his or her thinking differs from God's. He or she will submit to his way of thinking. That's one of the purposes of study, is to find out, where am I not thinking right? Where is it that I need to change? And I want to make another point. It isn't just Bible study. One of the purposes of a local church is to give us mirrors in other people's lives of both good fruit and bad fruit. When we see a family who are raising their children, as far as we can see, we look at how they raise them and what they're producing. Let's not be jealous of that. Let's not be envious of that. Let's emulate it. If you see a brother or sister that is really devoted to prayer, if they have a prayer life as far as you can tell, or they're very giving, they're very self-sacrificing, they're very self-effacing, let's not be envious of that, and by all means, let's try not to destroy it. Often we do that. We want to put them down. We want to find some flaw in their character so we feel better. Let's emulate that. And because we do have good examples in various areas of our lives from which we can draw encouragement. When you see an act of kindness that moves you, praise it. Emulate it. Decide, I'm going to do that. The last couple of days, you know, Hallmark, those of you who know me know that I watch the Hallmark Channel because somewhat out of just desperation to try to find something that I think is good and wholesome and uplifting. And they had two particular movies on that I watched over the last couple of days. One was Pollyanna, and I recommend that. And the other one is Anne of Green Gables. If you haven't seen those recently, I've never seen either of these in the version that they were in. And through Pollyanna, I went and bought that because I thought of some of my friends, especially young friends. Obviously, it is an idealistic tale. I understand that. But when you look at it from the standpoint of what are they promoting, what is she promoting, what's going on here, I just said, man, I want to be like her. I want to be like her. So we could do that. It's one of the purposes of a local church, is to help all of us be in this exciting, to know that we don't have to be the pessimistic, critical, harmful people that often we are. We don't have to be that way. We can be like Jesus. Further, this life of repentance, the call of the gospel is for conversion that never stops converting. It never stops. In my life, I've been privileged to know some folks who have undergone remarkable transformations. And I included myself. The transformation I have seen includes those who are arrogant, smug, lazy, immoral, dishonest, violent, addicted, criminal, pessimistic, always the glass is half empty instead of half full, hopeless, who became nothing like what they were when the kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus Christ, came into their hearts. But folks, that's exciting, that we could pursue the best version of us in Jesus Christ. You can be the best version of you, and it's yet to be. There is yet more to be achieved. Luke 17, 20 through 21 reads, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, "See here," or "See there." For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." That's from the New King James Version. Question. Do you see the kingdom of God coming into your life? Into you? More reliable than ever before. More industrious. Take the lesson this morning. The good lesson that Scott brought us. And I'm speaking especially thinking now of work. How many of you were challenged by that lesson? You don't need to raise your hand. I'm just asking. You know, excellence becomes a way of life. Or should. Why? Because we are God's children. He deserves it. In everything that we do, being excellent, pushing ourselves. E. Stanley Jones, an English commentator, said that the kingdom of God on earth is nothing less than the whole of life organized around one center, the will of God. The will of God. As we begin to conclude, the purpose of the church, the Christian life, believers meeting together, grace gifts like preaching, teaching, singing, whatever, recognized leadership in all spiritual disciplines, is to make us more and more like Jesus. That's why we came over here tonight. To be helped, to be encouraged, to be more like Jesus. To be reminded that we're living a life of change. With that in mind, we are to examine and purify ourselves. While an Oxford student in 1729 to 1730, John Wesley wrote a list of questions for his own self-examination and later refined the questions for use in his small groups. See what he's doing? He said, "I want to examine myself." So he wrote a list of 21 questions that he would continuously ask himself. This regular exercise and self-examination was one of Wesley's methods that gave rise to the nickname, think you know it, Methodist. I came out of that discipline on my father's side. It was a noble attempt. It was a noble purpose. They were revolting or opposing the staid and ceremonial and ritualistic worship services of the Anglican Church. And John Wesley began to think, you know, this ought to be about change. This ought to be about inward change in my life. And so he devised these questions. This regular exercise and self-examination was one of Wesley's methods, again, that gave rise to the nickname Methodist. Today, nearly three centuries later, Wesley's 21 questions are still as applicable, I find, and challenging as they were the first day that he wrote them. So now I turn to his 21 questions, not because these are the only questions. They certainly are not. You may be right, better ones. But I want you now, as we bring this lesson to a close, let's take the self, examine ourselves. I'm going to ask all of us 21 questions that I hope we will answer to ourselves and to God. First question. It is a wonderful question. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? I'm playing the role of a church-going Christian. Second question. Am I honest in all my acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Now, we're not talking about for fun or for effect, but just the way I think. Always exaggerating my accomplishments or who I am or how bad other things are, how bad other people are. Third question, do I confidentially pass on to another what was told to me in confidence? Great question. If every one of us could say, I never do that, there will never, ever be any gossip in this church. Oh, number four. Am I a slave to dress, friends, work, or habits? Am I? Fifth question, am I self-conscious, self-pitying, or self-justifying? Next, did the Bible live in me today? Seven, do I give it, the Bible, time to speak to me every day? Next, am I enjoying prayer? Not just praying, but loving it. Ninth question. When did I last speak to someone about my faith? Tenth. Do I pray about the money I spend? Maybe a great question this time of year. 11th question. Do I get to bed on time and get up on time? I thought that was interesting. I guess you determine what's on time. But what is he getting at? Industriousness, working, not just laying in the bed because you're depressed or don't want to do anything. 12th question, Do I disobey God in anything? 13. Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Great question. I'm not sure it's right. You know, I don't feel real good about it, but I do it anyway because everybody else is doing it, or I don't want to stand out. He isn't arguing whether or not it's right or wrong. He's arguing, don't violate your conscience. Great question. 14. Am I defeated? Listen now. Am I defeated in any part of my life? Speaks to being victorious, isn't it, through Christ? Not defeated. 15. Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distrustful? I like that one to ask about myself. Am I touchy? People have to tiptoe around me for fear that they'll upset me. Good question. Oh, look at number 16. How do I spend my spare time? 17. Am I proud? One of the interesting things about that word pride, do you realize it's never used in a good context in Scripture? Now, I'm not saying that it cannot be used in a good context. We often say for children, when they do well, I'm proud of you. Think what we mean. I'm pleased for you. I'm happy for you. I appreciate what you've done. Am I proud? Pride is at the core of all kinds of sin. Number 18. Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as the Pharisee who despised the publican? I'm working on a lesson on racism. And that's at the heart of what really being a racist means. Thinking you're better. And it doesn't just apply to skin color. It applies to education. It applies to economic status, that I'm better than other folk. Do I think that I am not as other? Thank God that I'm not as other people, like the Pharisee did to the public. 19. Is there anyone whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold resentment toward, or disregard? If so, what am I going to do about it? Number 20. Oh, we're almost through. Some of the best of these last two. 20. Do I grumble and complain constantly? Last. And maybe the best one of all. Is Christ real to me? Thank you for listening. I hope we've been able to help you tonight, as I was helped in preparing it and thinking about myself. The world, spiritual world, is open to us being the best version of ourselves that we can ever be, and it will last until the day we draw our last breath. And maybe in some ways it'll extend into eternity. I don't know. But what a wonderful word repentance is. It means I don't have to be that way anymore. Yes, it may take a while. It may take months, years, whatever. But I don't have to be that way. I can be better. And Christ died on the cross that I could live that kind of life. And it's exciting. And I want to hold this out to you also. When you're in a group of Christians, this church, And I pray to God that it is so, and I believe it is so. I've seen it. When you're in a group that easily self-examines, admits their faults, wants others to point them out to us, because sometimes we are blinded to ourselves, and is willing to hold one another accountable with the view of not feeling superior to another, but of helping all of us self-examine and go on to perfection. It's thrilling. Thank you for listening. Let's stand and sing our song. Top my